Welcome to another edition of the More Abundant Life radio broadcast, featuring inspiring messages by Pastor Wintley Phipps. My name is Adrian Westney Jr. I'm your host for today's program, and I'm pleased to be so because today we have another special message about love. Pastor Phipps doesn't always give titles to his messages, so today I took a little liberty. I don't think he will mind, and I don't think you will mind. The title that I've given for today's message is called Loving God, Loving Others. Love is something that so many people sing about, talk about, we read about it, and today Pastor Phipps is going to present a perspective about love and loving God and loving others. So I invite you to stay with us for another program, The More Abundant Life. As we begin the message today, let's pause first for an item of music. This will prepare us for the message for today. Here's Pastor Phipps with a special song.
One day, as Jesus went about his life of service to mankind, a young lawyer, an avid student of the scriptures, approached him with a difficult doctrinal question. This young man had come not in search of light or wisdom. In fact, he was sent to Jesus by the scribes and Pharisees to put the teachings of Jesus and the theology of Jesus to the test. Now, during those days, all throughout the rabbinical schools and seminaries in Israel, the teachings of Jesus were coming under close and careful scrutiny. Many religious scholars of the time raised doubts about the orthodoxy of his theology and the legitimacy of his teachings. And so they searched diligently until they found a young, impressionable attorney. They prepped him and then commissioned him to approach Jesus in order to tempt him and trap him. They chose this young man and sent him to Jesus because they knew he possessed a shrewd and brilliant intellect. This young lawyer had a keen and incisive mind. Now, it is quite possible that this young man was sincere in his search for truth. But the way the Apostle Luke records the words of this young lawyer appear to cast doubt on his having any pure intentions. His line and method of questioning seem to suggest that he had an ulterior motive, a hidden agenda. This young man was on a mission, a lawyer on a mission, to trap Jesus on a point of dogma and theology. He was trying to find some quote that they could use against him, something that he would say they could use to discredit him with the people who adored him. I must tell you, brothers and sisters, I have very little patience with argumentative people who try to draw believers into arguments, disputes, and controversies over doctrines and teachings. Stay away from people who can only discuss the Bible in a spirit of argument and debate. People don't get saved quarreling over Scripture. Nothing is gained when Christians fuss and fight and feud over their interpretation. People usually don't come to know the Lord while they're being beaten up by somebody with a Scripture text in their hand. Some people get a kick out of squabbling and bickering over what the Bible says. If they want to argue, I tell people, let them argue by themselves. Don't let them draw you into it. Amen? Master, said the young lawyer, tell me, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Tell me, said Jesus, as you read it, what does the law say about inheriting life eternal? What have you found in the scrolls? This young, clever attorney seeking to embroil Jesus in a doctrinal debate, trying to entangle him in some damaging controversy, found himself intellectually on the ropes, doing rope-a-dope. He didn't know who he was playing with. Amen. He was trying to use his mind against the one who made his mind. He was trying to use his intellect against the one who gave him his intellect. And suddenly, in trading words with Jesus, he finds himself fighting for his intellectual survival. Did you know that throughout the scriptures, Jesus refused to quarrel with people, with malicious, treacherous people? Desire of Ages, page 171, says that Christ never met argument with argument. I say this to you again, brothers and sisters. Instead, Christ taught us how to deal with Christians who are miserable, contentious, and combative. He taught us often what you do with those kind of people is you answer their questions with a question. What do you think that means, brother? Well, what do you think it means, sister? Some people think that fussing with you over Scripture gives them favor with God. If the gospel depended on arguments to recommend it, hard facts and cold logic would be the basis for belief. But God says, by grace are you saved through faith. Master, which is the great commandment in the law. Look at this young lawyer. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. To the young lawyer, the debate seemed over before it had begun. Christ had slipped out of that academic snare that had been laid for his feet. He had taken the Ten Commandments, reduced them to two, and the first of the two is what I want to talk to you about this morning. It is loving God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And verse 5, Deuteronomy 6:5, in other words, what Jesus, you know the thing about Jesus that I love? Jesus, as a youth, memorized scripture. And so when they were trying to trap him, he always went back to it is written. And if Jesus, who was perfect, remembered scripture and used it when people were trying to confuse the issues, who are we not to learn it? We better memorize something. Amen? Because Jesus himself, who was the Word of God, still as a youth, set us our example. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Brothers and sisters, to love God with half your heart is not really loving God at all. Loving God is the true test of a Christian. Loving God is the true test of a Christian. Genuine Christian love must flow from someone who claims to love God. Now, some find it strange that the exhortation to love God is called a commandment at all, because love cannot be commanded. In reality, what it is saying when it says, thou shalt, it is saying not so much that it is a commandment as it is the expression of an ideal, that kind of obligation that you feel in the presence of the supreme monarch of the universe. In other words, if you were in the presence of God, God would never have to say, thou shalt. You would just feel it in your soul. I got to love you. Love is a principle, we know. Finds its birth in the heart. It cannot be awakened when summoned or demanded. Amen. You can't force somebody to love you. Dr. King used to say, the laws of this country might not make a man love me, but it might keep him from lynching me. You can't, ladies, you can't tell a man. I heard a lady sing a song some years ago, you're gonna love me. Many a man or woman has said to each other, I know I should love you, but I don't. Love has an independence of its own. It comes when it wants to. It leaves when it wants to. It waxes, it wanes without any conscious effort. Love has a way of possessing the heart almost without you knowing why or what happened. Help me, Jesus. Sometimes two people love each other, and for the life of you, you don't know why. Talk to me this morning. When Jesus recited those words to that young lawyer, he was reciting words that every Hebrew child had committed to memory. Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. This is the first commandment. In spite of the fact that the natural man is at war with God, did you know that the strongest, deepest emotions you will ever feel are the emotions and the feelings that come out of love for God. Christ, in his answer to that young lawyer, made loving God the first commandment, the foundation of religion. Do you love God above all things? One famous French preacher who died in 1856 said before his death, "I have strength for nothing more than to think about the love of God. He has loved us, and that is the whole doctrine. Let us love him. That is the sum total of the gospel and our ethics." Brothers and sisters, loving God, thank you, Jesus, ought to be your first work. Loving God ought to be your career. Loving God ought to be your life's career. What kind of love should this be? Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord with how much? With all thy heart." It is to be an absorbing love. It is to be a love that pervades your entire being. Thank you, Jesus. It ought to be a love that sets every noble power within you into motion. You got to love him with everything you got. Amen. With all your heart, that means that God expects that he will alone be the supreme object of your love. You got to love God with all your heart, someone said. And listen to me. One of the reasons God has me preaching these simple messages is we are hung up on a lot of what I call specialized doctrines. And we're missing some of the most basic truths of our faith. And the first commandment, we know out about the fourth commandment. We know we're called to spread the Ten Commandments. We know we are called to reaffirm it. But we forget the first commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with everything you've got. That's the first commandment. Someone said to love what is highest is to feel what is highest. I'm going to say it to you again. You will feel and know no deeper emotion and resolve than to love God with everything you got. Yes. Nothing in this world feels like or could ever mean to me what loving God means to me. It's my life's career. Not preaching, not singing, loving God. It's what I wake up in the morning thinking about. It's what I go to bed at night thinking about. Loving God. My wife doesn't mind me telling you that God is my first love. She's my second. But God is my first love. Yes. It is my love for God that makes me what I am. All right. Like Joseph, did you know that when Joseph was tempted, there are two things that kept Joseph. One is the sense that God was present. The other was his love for God. I can't do this thing and hurt the one I love. Amen. It is your love for God, brothers and sisters, that purifies your heart. It is your love for God that cleanses your spirit. Help me, Jesus. It's not enough to keep the commandments. You gotta love the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. It's not enough to just build walls and fences around your denomination. Insulate yourself from the heathen world. It's not enough. That's not what's going to get you into the kingdom. Your religious beliefs and traditions are not enough. Being a special people to God is not enough. It wasn't enough for the Jews, and it's not enough for us. Loving God purifies the soul. It is the first duty and principle of life. And if you don't get that commandment, forget the others. Master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Loving God is important for your health. People who love God are healthier people. Amen. Than people who, come on now.
That's right.
If you love God, you take care of your body. Because
right.
He made you.
Yes.
People who, and you do it because you love Him.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen.
Loving God, that's what the servant of the Lord said in Review Herald, that loving God is essential for life and health. Hallelujah. Loving God is essential in order to have perfect health, she says. In order to have perfect health, our hearts must be filled with love and hope and joy in the Lord. How do we show the world that we are loving God? I'll tell you a story of a rich man who died one day and he left no heirs. And when his household goods were auctioned off, an elderly lady dressed up in raggedy, shabby clothes, she was the only one to bid on the picture of the dead man's son. It was cherished by the wealthy father because his only child had died at an early age. And this old lady, shabby clothes, bought the picture of that man's son. When the woman who bought the portrait was asked why she wanted it, she said she had been the boy's nurse many, many years ago, and she had loved him dearly. Later, she examined the picture closely and noticed a bulge in the heavy paper on the back of the picture. She made a little cut, and she removed an envelope. It turned out to be the missing man's will. And the will said, whoever buys this picture and loves my son that much is to be the heir of my entire estate. Whoever loves God's son with all their heart, are you with me? With all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength, will inherit the Father's estate. You will inherit life eternal. How do we show the world that we are loving God? How we treat people.
That's right.
How we treat our children. Lord help us, we got to stop barking at our children.
All right.
Have mercy, Jesus. A little boy, after he had a rough day with his parents, taped to his parents' door a note that read, "Dear parents, be nice to your children and they will be nice to you. Love God." You demonstrate your love for God by how you treat others. It reminds me of a boiler room that in the boiler room, you know, you can't really see how much is in the boiler. You can't see how much water it contains, but sometimes they run a little gauge, a little tiny glass tube. Often they used to do that. And as the water stood in that tube, so it stands in the boiler. When the tube is half full, the boiler is half full. If it is empty, you know the boiler is empty. How do you know you love God? You believe you love Him, but how do you know that you love Him? Well, you look at the gauge. And the gauge is your love for your brother.
Yeah.
Your gauge is how you treat other people. That's the gauge. Last night I was in Dallas, Texas. This lady in Houston, her daughter, only daughter, was murdered by a man who claimed that he was innocent, but he was found guilty and sent to prison. I'm talking about how you know you love God. Well, while in prison, he gave his heart to the Lord. and confessed to the killing. This mother wanted to see this young man. An appointment was made, and it was a hard and agonizing meeting. This young man, who had given his heart to the Lord, went through a spiritual training program, and they had a graduation. And this woman came to the graduation. And when he came across receiving his diploma, this woman walked up to him and embraced him and said, "You are now my adopted son." How do you know you really love God? God's love causes you to do extraordinary things. It causes you to treat people in a way that your natural man would never treat them. Going down on the plane yesterday, I don't know, there was a brother sitting next to me. Lord have mercy, Jesus. He must have thought he was in the center seat, but he must have thought he was at home in his lazy boy chair. He was stretched out. And I had this 3-hour flight, and I'm saying, "Lord." And so I never said, I just prayed the whole way. At one point, I got to tell you, the only thing that rose up in me, I lifted the arm thing in the middle so he couldn't, you know. But the gauge of your love for God is how you treat other people. Do you love God more than anything? Do you really love God?
I would like to thank Pastor Phipps for the message this morning, a message entitled Loving God and Loving Others. I do hope that the message has been a blessing to you and your entire family. To obtain a copy of today's message, please call the Seabrook Seventh-day Adventist Church office at 301-577-6342. You'll want to ask for program number 115. That's program number 115. Until next time, this is Adrian Westney asking you to remember the words of John 10, verse 10, where Jesus said, "I came that you might have life, and that that life might be the more abundant life." Join us again for another program.
In your heart.